I think this is the fourth time I'm trying to do this message. I preached it at church and it didn't record. I started it here and it didn't record. I tried a trial to see if this would record, and it started to record. So here I go again. Maybe, hopefully, God helping, have mercy on me, Lord. This fourth time is a charm. Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. The title of my message to you now this afternoon is The Glories of the New Jerusalem. R.C. Sproul's Reformation Study Bible calls this section in Scripture the glory, singular, of the New Jerusalem, where, as I said, the word glory is singular. And yet, because this passage speaks of a variety of things, I am going with, instead of glory, I'm going with glories. And I have, I believe, biblical argument for that. In Lamentations, one of the saddest, if not the saddest, book in the entirety of Scripture, in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it says, through the Lord's mercies, and mercy is plural, we are not consumed, because his compassions, and compassions is plural, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah wrote these words during Israel's worst days. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He speaks during a time where the old Jerusalem was ravished, the temple was destroyed, people were dead and dying and starving, even to the point where within that same book of Lamentations, he speaks of women, even compassionate women, eating their own children because they were starving. In that horrible, horrible situation in the old Jerusalem, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says about the Lord's mercies, they are plural. About his compassions, they are plural and they fail not. They are new every morning. So if the mercies and compassions of the Lord are plural in the old Jerusalem when it's broken down and beaten, what is it like in the New Jerusalem? The glories there have to be plural, not just glory, one glory, but multiple glories. I think R.C. Sproul now in heaven, even though he's not in the new heaven and in the new earth and in the New Jerusalem yet, that's still to come. He's already agreeing with me. There are multiple mercies in the new heaven and the new earth, and not just multiple mercies, but multiple glories in this place. And they are new every morning. They have to be. If the mercies and compassions are new here in this sin-filled world, how much more the glories would be multiple. and multiplied in the new heavens and new earth and in the new Jerusalem. And so here we're considering some of those multiple glories of the new Jerusalem. And the first of these is there will be no temple. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem, and this is part of its glory. You might think, well, that's a negative thing. We like the temple. It's a good thing. And when it says there's no temple, here's how it's written. It says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Revelation 21 and 22. And so it doesn't actually mean that there's no temple at all, because God himself, God Almighty, is the temple, and the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, has sacrificed on the cross. He is the temple. And so there is a temple. It's just not a physical building. In the Old Testament, you had physical. First, there was the tabernacle. It's called in Scripture, one place, the tabernacle of meeting, actually many places, but I'm only sharing one verse. Exodus 33, verse 7, it says, Moses took his tent and pitched outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside of the camp. And so there was a tabernacle. That's where they met with God. God met with them there. The temple had a similar purpose. And since I've gone over it during the weeks and through many sermons, I won't go into a whole lot of detail. But Solomon in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 1, and also in verses 5 and 6, describes this. Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 2. And then it says in verse 5, the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? And then when he prays for that temple, he says, the heaven and heavens cannot contain thee, or cannot contain you. But he built that temple, and they met with God there. And God accepted their sacrifices there. And that temple continued for a while till Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. And we entered into that time that Jeremiah describes, where the temple was ruined. But then it was eventually rebuilt. The temple that was destroyed was rebuilt. And a temple existed in Jesus' day, one which Jesus cleansed twice when he was on earth. And yet that temple existed on earth, but Jesus himself was the true temple of God. In John 2, one of those passages that speaks about this temple being cleansed by Jesus, Jesus also refers to himself as the temple. It says in verse 19 of John 2, Jesus answered, this is after he cleansed the temple, and said to them, they were questioning, what authority do you have to do this? And what sign do you give us? And he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? And the scripture says, verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus himself was the temple. They would destroy him. They nailed him to the cross, but he rose from the dead in three days. And so he was referring to himself. Tricky, tricky, you could say he was. But they were evil. They were looking for a sign that they shouldn't have. But God himself was dwelling in Jesus. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in Jesus. In Colossians 2, verse 9, Paul tells us, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus, that fullness of God dwelt. Now, after Jesus ascended to heaven, God's people themselves became God's dwelling place. They were the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, in the temple, in the church. Ephesians 2 is one of those passages that talk about this. Verses 19 through 22 is what I'll read now. It says, now therefore, and Paul is speaking to Gentiles, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so the church, God's people, are the temple. Now, the New Jerusalem, the church, the bride, has the Almighty God and the Lamb as their temple. Meaning what? It's a different thing. The new heavens, the new earth, the New Jerusalem, there's no temple, no physical building, but God and the Lamb are the temple. And what does this mean? Well, for us it means, well, for one, we will have an intimacy with God that we never dreamed of before, not here on earth. Paul says this as much in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." Now we have a little understanding of God, but then, meaning when we are in heaven, when we are in that New Jerusalem, then we will have a face-to-face encounter with God. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." I'm known perfectly for God. He knows everything about me. And this passage is saying, I will know much, much more about God when I'm in the new heaven and in the new earth. We will be unhindered by sin from knowing, seeing, or fellowshipping with God or with each other. Jesus cleansed us as a temple with his blood, as it says in the very beginning. If you look at the notes that come with this, there will be a detailed sermon outline. I have Revelation 1:5 there, and it includes these words: "To him who loved us," meaning Jesus Christ, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." As much passion as he had in cleansing the temple and throwing out the money changers, even more when he dies for our sins and washes us with his own blood. We as temples were just as filthy as that temple was spiritually and morally, yet with his own blood he cleanses us. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yet in the new heaven and the new earth, all is already cleansed. The entire people of God are completely justified, sanctified, and glorified. We are not the temple anymore, but we are dwelling in God, who is the temple, the Almighty God, and the Lamb who are in the temple. And not only we, but the whole creation, the New Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth are all cleansed and perfect and clean, as Romans 8:21 indicates, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's no place that we will go that God won't be there. We will always be with him. It's not like we have to separate from a sinful world to find God within the temple or within the body of believers that are a small part, the remnant in an ungodly world. No, everyone around us will be a believer. Everyone will around us be sinless because Christ's blood has cleansed them. Everything, not just people, all will be perfect and holy. God Almighty is our temple and the Lamb. Secondly, the second glory of the New Jerusalem is there will be no need for the sun or the moon. Verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light," Revelation 21:23. This is amazing. This is wonderful. What a glory this is. No need for the sun or the moon. In that place, the glory of God is shining in it. When you think of this, the thing that I thought of first, the sun and the moon, it doesn't say they're not there. But if they aren't there, we don't need them. The sun and the moon, if they are in the new heaven and the new earth, will be like flashlights on a sunny day. Have you ever taken a flashlight out in the middle of a bright sunny day? What does it do? It doesn't do anything. You can't even see the light because the light of the sun is so much brighter that the light of the flashlight is just caught up in it. It's not even seen. And we who belong to Christ already know something of his light. It is exceedingly bright. And in that day, it will be known and seen by all. It will be glorious for those who are in the new heaven and new earth, even to the point where the sun and the moon will be nothing. They will be like flashlights. They are the little things. Christ's light is the big thing. But we see this in Scripture. We who know Christ know his light. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." It's wonderful, Isaiah 9. Those who dwell in darkness have seen a great light, and that light is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we read in a few verses later, 9:6, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's talking about Jesus. It's the one we quote a lot at Scripture. The government will be upon his shoulder. He is that great light that shines even in this world. As he says himself, John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." And we today, even though we don't have Jesus physically walking among us, we still have his word, and we still have the word, which in Psalm 119:105, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We have this great light already, though we don't see it shining all around us in the world like we will in the new Jerusalem and in the new heaven and new earth. Yet now, as I said, some of God's glory is veiled, even for us to see, because of sin. And it's veiled especially to those who don't know God. The gospel is part of that light. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul talks about this. He says, "But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ," that's what will light the whole new heavens, "is, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We have that light. We share it with the world. But people are blinded to it. They don't see it. They love sin. They are under the control of Satan, and they're not seeing the light. The song that we sang this morning at church, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." In this dark world, we see God's glory, if we see it at all, through the clouds of sin, including our own sins. An ungodly world does not see or appreciate this light at all. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Even before that verse, we read in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, notice in that passage, it talks about eye hath not seen and ear not heard, and but God has revealed them to him. We do see them, even now, if we're believers, because the Spirit reveals them to us. And big part of this, and this is extremely important, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, eye hath not seen, or ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of the man, that's not necessarily talking about heaven. It is talking about heaven, but it's not necessarily talking about it in the way that we would think naturally without thinking spiritually. Because if you notice that chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 always talks about how the cross is foolishness, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I believe when it comes to eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love them. A major part of what Paul is talking about, what eyes don't see, is the cross. People don't see the beauty of the cross. People don't see the glory of the cross. People don't see the Lamb, who is the Lamb slain, who died for us as glorious, because we don't typically think that way in the new heaven and in the new Jerusalem, where this place will be full of God's glory that is brighter than the sun and full of Christ's glory, and not just Christ as Christ, but Christ as the Lamb that was slain, his glory. Notice it says the Lamb is its light. Doesn't say Christ is its light. Now, Christ is the Lamb, but he's described a certain way here. The Lamb is its light, and it's important to understand this scripture when we think about heaven. It's not a place where you just get the greatest hamburgers or watch basketball played even better than it is here. What it is, it's a place that honors the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus slain. The Lamb is Jesus sacrificed. The Lamb is Jesus on the cross, and as such, in this world in which we live, Isaiah aptly describes him as even the Jews who nailed him and yelled, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, they said. It says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him, Isaiah 53:3. We did not see him as he's described in Isaiah 53:1, as the arm of the Lord, as the power of God for our salvation. We weren't recognizing him because we weren't looking for a Savior who would die on the cross. And yet it is the Lamb that Jesus is glorifying. Things that are now despised on earth will be glorious and beautiful in the new heaven and in the new earth and in the new Jerusalem. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, as John says in John 1:29, who takes away the sins of the world, he will be appreciated. He, for that, will be honored in the new heavens and the earth. That's the light. The light of the Lamb is what shines in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's why we read way back in Revelation 5, 5 starting in verse 9, because I'm skipping some of this, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, there's the Lamb slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They're praising the Lamb as the Lamb slain who did all this for us. His death on the cross saved us from an eternity in hell and raised us up to the new heaven and the new earth. It's a wonderful deed. It's better even than a home run in the World Series. Everybody stands up and cheers for that home run, at least if it's their team. And they get excited about a touchdown in football or a stuff in basketball or a three-pointer, and they yell and they cheer. But here in heaven and the new earth, in the new heavens and the new Jerusalem, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as is in the sea and all that are in them, I heard say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, that's true. He deserves this honor and glory, this yelling, this screaming, this praising. That's what really deserves our wholehearted praise is the Lamb. And in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, we will see and appreciate what Christ has done for us. It says, then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. The light in that place is the light of the Lamb. And we will have new eyes to see it and appreciate what Christ has done for us, what the great mercy of God is. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is infinitely greater than any home run that Babe Ruth might have hit to win a World Series or anything like that. It's meaningful. It's powerful. It's saved us. It's better than what any politician or king has ever done. Then it goes on. Third glory that we'll find in heaven. The nations, which is the Gentiles, the kings of the earth, which is us, are mentioned. It says, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. The nations, Gentiles, saved, walk in the light of the New Jerusalem, which is the light of the Lamb. The kings of the earth, as I just read from Revelation 5, it says, You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, all these different places, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. It's not necessarily the same kings that we see ruling on the earth. I imagine some of them, like David and Solomon, Josiah and Hezekiah, the good kings of Israel, will be among these kings of the earth. But every tribe here is mentioned, every nation, every people is among these kings of the earth. So some of us, it may be me, it may be you who are hearing this sermon, you will be one of those kings of the earth. Among those, I think, though, are those who were farthest from seeming kings. In Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, it talks of many that we know of, that did great things and had great miracles performed in regard to their faith in God. But it says in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had the trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the kings that God is going to make kings. The kings and priests who bring their wealth, meaning spiritual wealth, meaning glory that they've gained from Christ. They did not have this in their own. It's the blood of the Lamb that's the ultimate source of these things. He's the one that cleanses us from our sins. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us righteous, and yet we get credit for it when we do have it. It's not the big preachers, I don't think, either. It's not necessarily Billy Graham. I'm not saying it's not him, but I'm not saying it is. I think these are humble people, people we don't know, people that don't even have ministries named after them. Will be the people who are the kings and priests. may be very different people than those who dwell on the earth, the kings on the earth. It's interesting. Ezekiel has a wonderful passage that I think applies here. Ezekiel 17:24, it says, "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree, and made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and done it." God does that even on earth. And here, the trees are not literal trees, but the trees are people. The high tree he's cutting down. The one who's exalted on earth, he's going to make small. The one who's small on earth, in heaven, he's making big. I think it's going to be wonderful to see it. Then he says, "The glories of the nations," again, that's the Gentiles, barely mentioned in the Bible, but they shall bring the glory and the honors of the nations into it. Revelation 21:26, glory that we haven't seen here, even in Scripture, because almost everyone in the Scripture, even the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, was a Jew. And so we see that, but there's glory of the Gentiles, the things that have been done since then will be noticed. Paul writes to the Philippians, who were mostly Gentiles, and he writes in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, meditate on these things, and ultimately do these things." These are things that Gentiles will bring into the kingdom. Also, one of the glories of the New Jerusalem is unshut gates. It says in verse 25, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. No night, no sin, no danger." See above verse 26, "The gates are constantly open, so the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought in." If Babylon, here's Ken, K.H. Easley writes, "If Babylon had seduced nations and kings by her evil spell, New Jerusalem will have the nations walk by its light." Moral good is all that we see there. Referring to moral light, Paul writes, Ephesians 5:8, "For you who were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." If we walk as children of the light in this sinful world where we are still struggling with sin in ourselves, in heaven we will be the bright light as well. Christ is the light, the Lamb is the light, but his people are also filled with light in that the unshut gates. There's no night, no danger, no bugger going to attack you, no lion going to stalk you at night. That's the fourth glory. The fifth glory, and these are just part of this, because some of them I talked about last week, some of them I might talk about next week. The fifth glory, no sin or sinner allowed. It says in verse 27, "But there shall be no means, by no means, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." First, notice by no means. That's very strong language. There's nothing like this is going to be in the New Jerusalem. And that's part of its glory, in that the sinners are not getting in. That anything that defiles is not getting in. No temptation is getting in. Well, first he says, let's look at these words. Anything that defiles, that means that leaves spots. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. That last part is what applies here. Keep oneself unspotted in the world. I went into a weird dream in my sermon then, but if I get a spot on a white suit or something like that, it's spotted. It ruins it. It endangers us. And a world that you're so attracted to. This. Sometimes we applaud for it instead of applauding for the things of God and Christ. We can get spotted by that. And in heaven, it won't happen. There's nothing that defiles there. Nothing that causes an abomination. Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." You know, homosexual sex is an abomination to God. It's something he's truly against. Now, they change it around in this world. They say, "You're homophobic because you think we're wrong, and it's so bad what you are." But that's not the case. I'm not scared of homosexuals. I love them. I want them to repent and come to Christ and turn around. And there's no hatred. There's no homophobia. I don't think that's really something that even exists. It's something that's made up to make the good guys seem bad. And so we have that kind of thing in this world, and God calls it an abomination. Secondly, he calls abominations other things. Proverbs 15:8 and 9 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness." Proverbs 15:8-9. If a wicked man comes into the church and gives a big offering and then goes out and sins and sins and sins and sins, that person is an abomination to God, even if he gives an offering, even if he provides something. Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips. They would praise him, but their heart is far from me." Make sure that your life matches your profession, that your life matches your church going. This is why I believe Jesus says to the Laodiceans, "You are neither cold nor hot, you are lukewarm. I would that you were cold or hot." He wanted them to be on his side wholeheartedly, truly following him, but they were in the middle and kind of not what they should be. But this is something here. When somebody is two different things, it's an abomination to the Lord. And then the last thing he says is not in heaven, is not in the New Jerusalem, is or causes an abomination, and it says, or a lie. And we live in a world full of lies. And this, because it's so full of lies, I thought, well, in this message, I'm not going to deal with any specific lies. And then I heard one this week that probably many of you heard, and I don't remember the exact quote or who said it, but I'm going to bring it up because I'm sure some of you heard it. I saw a woman, I believe a politician, kind of crying and moaning on TV, and this is the part I remember, her words. She was crying over losing women's reproductive health care. I thought, whoa, that's a big lie there. What she's talking about is Roe v. Wade possibly being overturned, and abortion would still be around, and reproductive health care would definitely be around. If a woman wanted to have a baby and she could go see her doctor, she would be able to have that. But abortion, killing a baby, is not reproductive health care. It's not productive at all when you cut that little baby in pieces. That's not reproductive health care. That's not woman's health care. That's killing a little baby. Oh, what a lie. And it's just one of many, many, many lies out there. I read the actual bill that the Democrats had, the bill that they put out there. And part of it talks about, you know, cisgender women and this and this, and it goes through all the different LGBTQ people, and it says they all have a right to abortion, even the man who thinks he's a woman. That's what they're saying. I'm not quoting it exact here because I don't have it in front of me. Even the man who thinks he's a woman has a right to abortion. It's just ridiculous. It makes me think it's not just Democrat and Republican. Somebody even heard quoting, and I know they're right on this. They said, "This is not Democrat, Republican. This is Christian against non-believer. This is God versus Satan. This is moral versus immoral." That's what it is. Who gets in, though, to this New Jerusalem? Not any of these kind of sinners, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And why does it say the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. It's Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's Revelation 5:9. You were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. It's 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, where it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You were these things that won't inherit the kingdom of God. But you were washed, meaning washed in the blood of Christ. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You were saved from these things. You're no longer a homosexual. You're washed from that. You're no longer a thief. You're no longer a drunkard. I was once a drunkard, and I'm not that anymore. God has forgiven me. He's cleansed me, and he's changed me. And if there are still changes to be made, he will make them. And when I get to heaven, I won't be any of those things that are mentioned there. Such were some of you. Not such are some of you, and you're still getting in despite it. Such were some of you. Nothing that defiles, nothing that is sinful. None of these will get into heaven unless they're washed in the blood of Christ, if they're in that Lamb's Book of Life. These are the only ones, those written in the Lamb's Book, those washed in his blood, who will get in. If the Lord, as he says, Psalm 133:4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? None of us could. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. A homosexual may be forgiven of that sin, and they may be converted, and they may be not only forgiven of that sin, but in Matthew 1:21, the angel announces to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from hell." No, it says he will save his people from their sin, and he starts saving them even now as they are forgiven of the penalty of sin, and then they're also healed and saved from the power of sin through sanctification. And then in the new heaven and earth, even from the presence of sin. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's Isaiah 1:18. Jesus in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way to the Heavenly Father. The only way you will enter into the new Jerusalem is to be in the Lamb's. That's Jesus' Book of Life. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way of salvation. We only get to him. We only have eternal life. We only get to God through him. And we only have eternal life through him. We only be in or allowed into that new Jerusalem. We only be part of the true people of God if we're washed in the blood of Christ. If our names are listed in that Lamb's Book of Life. That is a hated doctrine today. People like to say there are many ways to God. You can get to God anyway. And most of those people don't really believe in God. God is an imaginary thing. And so just like any other imaginary thing, if I want to fly to Alaska by clicking my heels together, if Alaska is an imaginary place, of course I can do that. And so they say there are many ways to God. But God is not imaginary. He is real. He has shown himself, and he communicates to us through Scripture. And he's communicated to us through his Son, who died on the cross for our sins. He's made a way for us, a way for eternal life. We need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I pray for this message. I pray for those who hear it. I pray that we might all desire to be those who dwell in the New Jerusalem, those who are the true church of God, those who are your people, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father, help us to be that, and help us to be those kings and priests that bring glory into this place because we're serving you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.